Had you been there to walk into that room that evening, you would have found it so dark at first that before your eyes adjusted and became accustomed to the light, you would have almost been sure there was no one there. Had you paused in the silence, you would have then begun to hear people breathing, many people. And now you are beginning to be able to see. The light is very low and dim, a small illumination from a little oil lamp sitting on a low table, flickering flame from a wick hanging over the side is providing you with all the light that you will have this evening. It's a strange group of men that are there. 13 of them. And one of them is very different than the other 12. For one of those 13 men is not merely a man, but he is God. God was in that room with 12 men. There seems to be an embarrassed silence now. No one seems to be talking much. And God, sensing that something important needed to be done, arose from the couch. And going over to the corner, God took off his coat. And God reached down and girded up his loins. And God took a basin of water and a towel and moved over to the circle of men. And God knelt down, and in the next few minutes, the Creator of the universe would with his own hands wash 24 dirty feet. The first that he came to belonged to the tallest and most handsome one in the group, the one who, by all outward standards, promised the most. Good looking, intelligent, noble bearing. A man who, when he walked into a room, immediately received recognition because of the nobleness of his stature. Jesus knelt and begins to wash his feet. And this tall, noble man is moved by this. He is moved by this to the point that for the first time now in 3 years, he almost surrenders himself to Jesus. Oh, how tenderly Jesus must have washed Judas's feet. For the Holy Spirit by now has revealed much to Jesus. And Jesus knows something about Judas tonight that Judas does not know. Jesus knows that in less than 24 hours, those feet that he is washing will be suspended high above the ground, dangling, and then the rope will break, and those feet will go crashing to the rocks below. Oh, how Jesus' heart longs for Judas to make a decision. It doesn't have to be. Judas doesn't have to die this night. If only he will just make that small little step. But he will not. His being moved to the point of surrender now, steeled into offense. How can this man be king and get down and do something like this? Oh, at that moment, whether Judas should live for less than 24 hours or whether he should live for 24 billion years, it trembled in the balance that moment. Oh, how tenderly Jesus must have dried his feet and placed them back down, longing for that man to make a choice. And as Jesus rises and moves to the next man in the circle, tremendous pain is in his heart, for he knows that for all of eternity, there will be an empty chair in heaven, a chair that had been made for Judas, and it will never be filled. Perhaps he moved to James next. It would make sense that James would be next. James and John had deliberately crowded to try and be on the right and left hand of Jesus. But we're told that Judas had squeezed in. What is Jesus thinking about as he's washing James' feet? Son of thunder. Ambitious. Hadn't been very long since James' mother had been around, asking that her sons, the right and the left. Very interesting question that Jesus had asked James' mother. Can your sons drink the cup? Oh, yes, yes. My sons can drink the cup. I wonder what James and John's mother thought as she climbed the hill of Calvary, and she saw a man on the left and a man on the right of Jesus. Surely it must have run through her mind that she had requested that her sons be on the left hand and the right hand. Could they drink the cup? Yes, James will drink the cup. For Jesus knows something about James tonight that James does not know. For Jesus knows tonight as he washes James' feet that he will be the first to die as a martyr. Jesus knows that James will be the first to lay down his life for the Lord. James will be beheaded. Oh my. How tenderly Jesus must have washed those feet. The first in that group to die for his Lord. Who does he go to next? Bartholomew, maybe? Interesting man, Bartholomew. He had another name, Nathaniel. Same man. My heart thrills at the testimony of Scripture about this man. When Philip went and called him, and he said, "We have found the Messiah, come and see." And he came out from his place of prayer under the fig tree, and as he's coming towards Jesus, Jesus makes a statement about this man that I long for Jesus to make about me. For Jesus said, "Behold, a man in whom there is no guile." That word guile is an interesting word. The Greek word that's used there was the word that's often translated fish bait. Jesus said, "Behold, a man in whom there is no fish bait." What is fish bait designed to do? Designed to deceive, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is, "Behold, a man in whom there is no deception. A man who is transparent and clear and his motives are honest and outright." Bartholomew, the transparent man. The man in whom there was no deception. Will this man be ready to sit in his chair someday in heaven? Yes, he will, for Jesus knows something about him. Tradition tells us that Bartholomew would also die for his Lord. He would be skinned alive. Perhaps they started at his feet and begin to peel it off like one would peel a raccoon or a pig. Oh, surely Jesus must have washed those feet very tenderly, knowing the pain that probably began there. And now, perhaps he comes next to Andrew. Andrew's a neat person. Wouldn't it be grand if every time your name was mentioned in the annals of heaven, it would be mentioned like Andrew? Andrew is specifically mentioned three times in the Gospels. The first time, he brings his brother Peter to the Lord. The next time, he brings the little boy with a basket of food for the feeding of the 5,000. And then Tuesday afternoon, before Jesus dies, just 2 days ahead of where we're talking about now, it was Andrew who brought the Greeks to Jesus to speak. Andrew, the bringer of men to Jesus. Wow. I'd like to be an Andrew, wouldn't you? A bringer of people to Jesus. Oh, Jesus knows something about Andrew's feet. Tradition tells us that Andrew was crucified. Crucified not on a conventional cross, but on an X cross that had two bases into the ground. Andrew would be spread-eagled out upon that one limb for each corner of the X. And as Jesus washes those feet tenderly that night, washing away the soil, I wonder if in his mind he can see the nails that will penetrate those feet. Will this man be ready to take his chair and sit with Jesus someday? Oh, surely he will. Andrew will. Perhaps Andrew was sitting beside his brother Peter. I can really sympathize with Peter and his response as Jesus came to him. Peter knew who Jesus was. He had already said, I believe that you are the Messiah, you're the chosen one, you're the Son of God. Peter knew. And as the Lord of his life kneels in front of him to wash his feet, I can understand Peter's response. No, he said, you'll not wash my feet. Not the creator of the universe. Not the one who holds all space in his hands. You'll not wash my feet. Oh, I would have responded the same as Peter. And then when Jesus said to him, but Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be with me. Oh, Lord, I want to be with you. You know I love you. You know I want to be with you. Lord, if that's what it takes, wash all of me. My feet, my hands, everything, Lord. I want to be with you. I want to sit in that chair. Oh, no, Peter, it's all right. Just your feet, that's enough. It's all right. Oh, how Peter's heart must have thrilled as his Jesus knelt and washed away the soil of the streets of Jerusalem from his feet. And those feet, interesting feet, those feet had walked on water. Those feet had climbed out of a boat and had walked on water. Interesting feet. And those feet, too, will have a nail placed through them in crucifixion. Not at the bottom of the cross, but upside down, with the feet at the top. I've often thought about what it must have been like for Peter in those last moments. The blood rushing to his head. His brain beginning to swell. And finally, the agonizing headache and the pain and the pressure. And finally, a cerebral hemorrhage that brought about the end. Hey, that man is ready to take his place. Even if this night he will deny his Lord, he's getting ready. And then there's Matthew. Matthew was probably the richest one in the group. Publican. Tax collector.
A man who knew the value of a dollar. A man who associated with the riffraff of the nation. A man who had sinners come and sit at his table. Matthew. Surely as Jesus washed his feet, he must have thought that Matthew had left all of his wealth behind to follow Jesus. And Jesus must have thought, Matthew, someday you will be rewarded a millionfold for what you have left behind. I wonder how far away from Matthew Simon the Zealot was sitting. Think about Simon the Zealot a moment. A man who hated anything that had to do with Rome. The Zealots carried daggers, just waiting for the opportunity to find a Roman soldier close to an alley. Oh, Simon would have delighted to be able to stick his dagger up under the ribs of a Roman soldier. And there was this man, Matthew, in that room with him. Matthew, who had collected taxes for the Romans. Could Simon sit close to Matthew? I think he could have. Isn't it interesting the kind of men Jesus gathers around? Two men that were destined by history to be enemies, Jesus gathers close at that table that night. Tradition tells us that Simon the Zealot was also crucified. It's interesting. Simon was one of those individuals in history who seems destined to be crucified, no matter what decision he made. Had he not followed Jesus and had been caught by the Romans as a zealot, he would have been crucified. He chooses to follow Jesus, he's still crucified. Surely as Jesus washed those feet that night, he must have shaken his head and thought, Simon, Simon, what a man you are. I'm glad you're going to be crucified for the right reason. Because, Simon, you will sit with me in my throne someday. And finally, Jesus gets to John. John, youngest of the disciples. Probably only about 17 or so when he began to follow his Lord. Highly impressionable age. Looking for a model in life, someone to pattern his life after. I'm sure that as they walked the hills of Galilee together, that John must have watched the way Jesus walked and got the same swing. Probably tried to smile the same way. There wasn't anything that John wanted in life more than to be like Jesus. And he was jealous for his Lord. He loved him. And highly offended when people offended his Jesus. Why, they had just come down through Samaria and they had gone in to ask for accommodations and the accommodations had been refused because Jesus was on his way down to those Jews. And John came out and he said, Lord, they didn't want us in there tonight. Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Oh, can't you see Jesus look at him and smile and say, oh, John. John, don't you understand? I've come to the world to save people, not to destroy them. I don't want to condemn anyone. I want to save them. Oh. John learned slowly, but he learned. As Jesus washed his feet that night, I wonder if he thought about what was going to happen to those feet. Historians tell us, the pit of inspiration tells us, that they tried to boil John in oil alive and didn't work. They probably got a great big cauldron filled with oil and they put it over the fire and got it boiling good and the smoke and the fumes are peeling up off of it. They probably took the old man and tied him up above
and swung the rope over a limb and then slowly lowered him down so that those feet that Jesus is now tenderly washing, those feet just came to the top, the skim of that boiling oil. And they waited for him to scream in agony. And he just smiled at them. So they lowered him down to his ankles, and he kept on smiling. And they lowered him to his knees, and nothing happens. And they lower him the whole way. And as surely as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked through the burning fiery furnace, John sat in that pot of boiling oil, and nothing happened to him. Now listen, if you can't kill somebody to shut them up, the only next logical thing to do is put them off somewhere where they can't preach to anybody. And so they stuck him out on Patmos. Couldn't do any damage out there. He wrote the book of Revelation out there. Oh, I tell you. And John didn't die out there on that island. Tradition tells us that when he was very old, he came back and spent his last years in Ephesus. We're told that there was a special seat on Sabbath morning in church for John. I mean, he was the last of the 12. And every Sabbath morning, maybe Elder Titus or Elder Timothy had delivered the morning address. And then at the end of the morning message, he would turn to John and he would say, John, do you have anything to tell us this morning? The old man would nod his head, yes. He would get up. He would stand front and center. And he would look out over the congregation and he would say, my little children, love one another. And then he would sit down. And the next Sabbath morning, the pastor would say, John, do you have a message for us? He would get up and look at the congregation and say, my little children, love one another. Because you see, John had finally learned the bottom line of Christianity. He had remembered that Jesus had said to him once, hereby shall men know that you are my disciples. Not that you know all prophecies. Not that you perform great, stunning miracles. But that you love one another. And I believe with all of my heart that should the Seventh-day Adventist people realize that that is the heart of being like Jesus, and should we really begin to love each other in our churches, we would have to build walls to keep the world out. Because there is a world out there that is hungry for love. And if the word would leak out to them that if they should come into a Seventh-day Adventist church on Sabbath morning, that they would be loved there, you'd never keep them away. My little children love one another. 12 men in that room. And one God. 11 clean men. And one God. And one man with clean feet, but still a dirty heart. We all want to be clean, don't we? You know, we Americans, we have a thing about being clean. Go into a supermarket sometime and just look at the variety of soaps. Cascade, Tide, Surge, Gold Power. We want to be clean. Pilate wanted to be clean. I tell you, he washed his hands and washed them and washed them. It didn't work. David wanted to be clean. Purge me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. O God, make me like you. If you were sitting at that table that night with Jesus, and he came to you to wash your feet, what would have been your response? I tell you that Jesus comes to you now. And though he cannot kneel before you now and wash your feet, this very moment he can wash your heart. Will you be like Peter and say, "Oh no, Lord"? Or will you then understand that it's necessary and claim your rightful place in heaven? There is a chair for you. And Jesus wants you to fill that chair. Judas's chair will be empty. For all of eternity, it will be empty. Oh, I beg of you this morning, don't let your chair be empty. Will those men ever be ready to take their place? Yes. Will we? Praise God. Yes, we will. I love Jesus this morning. Don't you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus this morning? Oh, praise God. I know that makes him happy. I know he loves to hear us say it. It makes him happy to see our hands. I love to hear my boys tell me they love me. The other night on the telephone, I called. My 8-year-old came on the line. The first thing he said was, "Daddy, I love you." And I know that Jesus and the Father get that same kind of thrill when we tell them we love them. Hey, I'm not very good and gifted at music, but if you will tolerate me just a little bit and help me here, would you sing with me a song? It's just really fabulous, and you know it. You don't have to look in the hymnals. My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Oh Lord, did you hear us? We love Jesus. And Father, we want to know that we love you. And we resign all the foolish follies of sin. Oh Lord, they just weren't words of a song. They were from our heart. Sustain us all this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Peace, coming soon.